Let us pray. Merciful God, open our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our whole spirits, so that we might understand your word, we might live it out, and we might be inspired to continue to dig further and see what else we understand you are speaking to us still today through your scripture, through your saints, through the people all around us. Let us hear your Holy Spirit today, and let us be amazed at what you are doing. Through your name we pray now and always. Amen. It is a joy to be with you. I mean that sincerely. I preach all over the place now since I've been at Alma College. I go to different churches, typically on Sunday mornings, and this is close to home, which I love. You have been doing marvelous things here, Ithaca, for almost 150 years as a congregation, which is fascinating. That is amazing to see you continuing to do the good work in this community. Thank you, as all the partners that we have up in Alma. We do appreciate your ministry, your prayers, all that you offer in supporting our students. It's just really been a joy to see Christina, especially here now with you, and look what you're going to do for the next 150 years. Our students come from all over the place, and they come to Alma to do whatever they're called to do. Some of it is very specific, some kind of technical training that's getting them ready to go off into the world and be a thing. But we also like to lean on the idea that they are being transformed during this time. It's not just about becoming a nurse or becoming a teacher, but it's about becoming a good young man or woman in the world. And as a faithful Christ follower, what does that look like to be called in the midst of whatever your career is? Please do. I say this strongly. Talk to them afterwards. Get to know their stories. And I tell you all the same thing. See in this room, you have people who are like surrogate family members. Get to know them, find out their stories, and see that we're all worshiping the same God, coming from a whole lot of different places. And yet today, we are all together. I have been all over the place as well, just living. And I appreciate Christina's very kind bio in there. My kids and wife are not here this morning. They are getting ready for the first day of school back at their church down in East Lansing, where we live. And they are very nervous about what is coming next. We have all sorts of emails now from their teachers preparing them, telling the things they need to have ready for the first day, and very specific instructions about what to do to be good middle school students. My daughter's in 8th grade. My son is in 6th grade. Pray for us. Pray for us often. They are tough at this age. They know everything. They tell us how to do everything right because we're obviously doing it wrong. We've never lived in the world, their mother and me. And so they want us to understand this is how things have to be done. I follow directions pretty well, I think, but there's times when I just want to tweak it a little bit and see what happens if we did it a different way. I've had a lot of jobs leading up into ministry, but one of those jobs where I thought I could do my own thing and realize I absolutely could not was working on a boat as a deckhand. I served in Alaska, but before I did ministry, I was in Alaska working, exploring, finding the beautiful places in the world that God has made and having a chance to see them and share them with other people. Alma College gave me the chance to go up there for a spring term, and then a following year, I spent an entire summer up there. I was supposed to be doing research. Instead of doing research, I found a job working on a boat. And I was hired at the lowest level of this cruise ship company that was very local there in Valdez, Alaska. They had a couple of boats, and they also had an island that was about 15 miles into Prince William Sound, but the boats would only take 70 to 80 people at a time. We'd explore the sound looking for whales and for bears and for glaciers, and then we'd drop them off on this island, and many of them would stay overnight and go kayaking and hiking, and we would take care of them, except I was a deckhand at the lowest level on the boat. So while they're looking at bears, my supervisor would say, "Palmerville, go clean the head." And there'd be a whale jumping off the bow, and they'd say, "Palmerville, have you cleaned out the water tanks yet?" "No, sir, I'll go do that." And I'd walk over, and I would do what I was told to do. I heard many, many times for the first month, "Palmerville, do you even know how to tie any knot correct?" "No, sir, I don't. I have been trying for a month and I still can't tie a bowline. What's wrong with you?" And then the captain would come by, not my supervisor, would say, "Oh, Andrew, it's so good to have you here. Are you having a good time?" say, yes, sir, I'm having a wonderful time, while the supervisor is behind shaking his head at me, you better not say anything to the captain right now. And that was my first month in Alaska of seeing beautiful things all around me, but having a very specific job description. Tie knots, clean the bathrooms, keep people from falling overboard. And yet, the experience that people were there for was not clean bathrooms and not to make sure that things were done the right way. They wanted to see and experience this once-in-a-lifetime trip that they all had to Alaska, most of these tourists from the lower 48. I wanted to help, but I had a very specific job. Now, the owner of this company was a kind gentleman from Minnesota who was in his 80s. And occasionally he would walk through the boat or on the island, and he would tell us, remember, the most important thing you can do is to make sure people enjoy themselves. And then he would usually give us the same speech, saying, most people never get to see this beautiful land. Many of them have saved for months, if not years, to be able to have these 2 days in Prince William Sound. Make sure they enjoy it. And he said that very sincerely. The owner of the company would come down to us lowly deckhands, and yet our supervisor would say, ignore what Stan just said, go clean the head. And that became my experience. Well, one day I'm on the island and I'm getting ready to go clean the latrine that we have out there, much like a pit toilet, and I'm taking care of it. And as I'm about to go do my very specific job, we notice a couple of tourists who are standing in the dock with nothing to do. Now, they all would come, be dropped off on the dock at this little island, and then go have an experience. And generally, that was a camping or an overnight with a kayak. And we notice very quickly this couple do not have a guide to take them. And the owner very carefully sees this happen and looks over at me and another young woman and says, Andrew and Abby, come on over here. He introduces us to a kind older couple from San Francisco, and he says, well, you'll be taking them kayaking today, won't you? And I actually have still filth and grime from cleaning out latrines and the head on the boat, and I think, sure, I'll take them kayaking. And he says, absolutely, you're going to keep them safe and they're going to enjoy it. And all I could feel was that this is not my job. I don't really know how to do this, but I think I understand that our owner is telling us, go take care of these people. It absolutely wasn't my job description. Turns out we went out, and it's hard to do this job wrong in the middle of Alaska. Just go kayaking, look around you, it's beautiful. People would ask things like, and what's that? And I'd say, that's a mountain. It's been there for many years. Oh, look, more mountains. Making it up as you go, because truly people are just happy to be experiencing this beautiful wilderness. And my job, while it was to clean bathrooms at that moment, it changed. It was instead to make sure these people had a good time. Now, at the end of this, I come back and finally able to talk to my supervisor, who is seething. He is so upset that I didn't get my other jobs done for that day. And yet, the owner talks to him with me there and says, no, Andrew's job and everyone else's job here is to make sure people enjoy themselves. We do whatever we have to do to make sure that happens. That changed my experience of work for the last 20 years. Work and our job descriptions, and honestly, I would even say things that we have, like churches that are set up, usually have a reason. And sometimes we fall into the job description of the place more than we do the reason. We start doing the things that we continue to do without remembering why we were set up to do this. As the chaplain at Alma College, I have very specific instructions from the college to lead worship and do certain things, but really my job is to be the chaplain to these students. That means a lot of different things, and it means doing things differently than the job description might describe it. A church like yours in the middle of this town, while you are here for worship of God, you also have a very evolving job description, I think, in this community to share the gospel, meet the needs of your neighbors, and to be the hands and feet in Christ in the world. And that means sometimes doing something that you didn't expect to do when you walked in on a Sunday morning. That means being something different from 10 years ago and maybe different from 100 years from now. Elma College students come expecting to learn and grow, but I would tell each and every one of you, far more important than your studies is to be loving and graceful and forgiving and to be the voice of Jesus Christ in the world, whatever that looks like. You do that in the midst of your job, but I would say that's always going to trump whatever else you do. Go be loving. Go practice peace. Go be the leaders that we need you to be. Be a representative of Jesus Christ. Yes, we want you to get good grades and all of that sort of stuff, but this other thing, the reason that you're here, that's the bigger point. That's the more important thing. We see this example in Scripture this morning where Jesus is coming into the synagogue, and the synagogue leader is saying, "You cannot do what you're doing. The law says you don't heal, you don't work, you don't do any of these things on the Sabbath." And Jesus very carefully responds to the man and says, "Oh, come on. You even take care of your oxen on the day you're really not supposed to. Shouldn't we take care of this woman, our sister, a daughter of Abraham? You can't tell me that the law is more important than her." This scene plays itself out in Jesus' ministry a few different times. When Jesus heals or works or does something that is in direct conflict with what the job description of being a faithful Jew describes. Instead, he says, the people mean more. This is more important. People liked that as well. This unorthodox approach to teaching and healing, people were flocking to Jesus and saying, yeah, maybe we should start doing it that way. Maybe we don't need to follow the letter of the law and worry about that as much as we have to worry about our neighbors who are hungry, who are looking for love and compassion, who want to experience the same forgiveness that we experience. In the midst of teaching, Jesus then gives them all sorts of very difficult lines, too. He warns against doing things the same way and being comfortable and consistent, and instead tells them, take a chance and fish on the other side of the boat. Go walk on water. Go to people and do miracles. That's what you're here for. He tells people, fear, praise, and accolades. If everybody in town is talking about you and saying you are so easygoing and you are just doing everything the government wants you to do, be afraid, Jesus says. Push back. Jesus tells them to go and not just follow the law, but be the spirit of the law in the world. He summarizes the whole thing and says the law means love God, love your neighbor, and reach out. Go do that. Synagogue leaders who are standing up here, they wanted Jesus to conform to their model. Do the thing we've always done. Be the type of teacher you're supposed to be. And instead, he says, it's not really about the medium. It's not about the thing that you're doing. It's about the reason behind it. My friends here in Ithaca and from Elma, we are all called to something. But if we get so hung up in the way we do it rather than the reason behind it, then I'm afraid we miss our call as a church, as a college, as parents, as children, as individuals. We are called to do more than just follow the law. We're called to be that spirit of love, to be Jesus Christ's grace in the world by forgiving others. I look back on my summer and I know I was called to be a deckhand, but really I was called to help other people enjoy creation. Sometimes that meant cleaning bathrooms, but other times it meant taking a chance and going out and doing something that would help someone else have a miraculous experience. I think for all of us as church people, we wonder about the future of the denomination, the future of our worship styles, even the future of our buildings. In reality, folks, these things don't matter nearly as much as the call we have from Jesus Christ to be the hands and feet of the gospel in the world. And sometimes that means we do it here. Sometimes it means we do it in the world. Go where you are called to go. Listen to what Jesus Christ is calling you to be. And students, this year, my goodness, I want you to do well. I really do. But at the end of the day, if you are supporting your brothers and sisters and you miss a class because you are crying with someone whose parent just died, if you didn't quite get enough time to study, but you spent time in relationship with a faculty member, a coach, a chaplain, someone else, and demonstrated that concern that we have for one another, I know we want to have good grades, but those things last. Now, I'd like you to do both, so let's figure out a way to make sure we blend them together, of course. But don't ever miss the person for the thing. Don't ever forget that you are sisters and brothers with your fellow classmates, your professors, your staff, and demonstrate Jesus Christ to them in the way that you love them, support them, and care for them now and always. In Ithaca, I'll give you that one more call, request, cajoling. Please do pray for us. I mean that so sincerely. The one thing we need more than anything else in the world is consistent prayer partners who are partnering with us in our journey to be Jesus Christ's body in this world. And I promise we will pray for you as well on our Sunday night services. And I hope that you will pray for us and we'll continue to partner and realize we're only a few miles away. We are sisters and brothers in the same family. Thank you for demonstrating that today. And let us continue to demonstrate that as we go forward, leaving this place of worship. Let us pray. Gracious God, increase our hearts so that we're not so small as to just focus on the law. Increase our spirits so that we are not just so generous to the people that we expect to be generous to, but instead let us be generous to all. Increase our inclinations and even our talents so that we are able to care for the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the stranger in our midst, and let us realize that those are all around us, that we are those people in need of partnership in your service. And so help us partner with our neighbors in Elma, in Ithaca, around this country, and certainly around this world. Let us be thankful that you work through even us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.